Good morning. You may be seated. It is so good to be together with you, to be living the good life. God is good, and so life with God is the good life. Partner with God and sharing in His love is the good life. If you've been overwhelmed by that love, then you are living the good life. And by being overwhelmed in God's love, it is on us, and it's a necessity for us to share that love and that good life with others. You know, it is a necessity for this world to have life, to live that good life, that love for others. Life outside of God is a life of decay and a life of death. God's love is a necessity for life on this earth to flourish and for life and humanity to flourish. We looked at last week about Jesus sitting down with His disciples. He called His disciples to follow Him. He healed some people who were sick of every illness, and they followed Him up to this mountainside. And He sat down and gave His words of encouragement, those that He says, "I favor you, and you are blessed because you depend on God. You are blessed because you've considered your losses. You've considered the loss of life that you've had or things that you've caused to cause your life to be where it's at, and you consider those and you mourn over those things. But I am here to comfort you. I bless those who know that following God is enough and that God is in control, that whatever has happened in your life, whatever anyone has done to you, you know that I have it, your life in my hands. You don't have to resist. You don't have to fight back. I am enough." God blesses those whose desire is for God, that above all things that they hunger and thirst for His righteousness, that they seek His kingdom first above all things, and that their desire transfers over into extending mercy, of doing good to others, and then they have a single-minded devotion to God in their service. They have no other desire but to advance the kingdom of God, have no intention on their own agendas, their own kingdoms, but only the kingdom of God. They have a pure heart. And He says, "Blessed are you who create peace with others by cooperating in community with others, by being in places where others would not go in order to bring people together. And I bless those," He says, "who persevere through the mess, persevere through the resistance that will come your way when you are living the good life in my name." He says, you are blessed and you are good and you are living the good life when you are living this way. This is the good life which the Lord God, the Creator, this is the life that Christ the King, this is the life that the author and perfecter of our life has said is the good life. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race marked out. Let us persevere. Let us look at the scripture. I thought I had it memorized. Let us not trust in human wisdom." That's what I've been falling at. Hebrews chapter 12. I had that one. It's such a good one, but it slipped my mind. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the author, this is the King who sits down with His disciples and says, this is how you are to live. And He lived that life. He walked that path. He delivered the world from the oppression through His living the good life of love of God and love of others. So He sits down on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, sits down on the mountainside as the prophet, as the King, and speaks to His first disciples and is still speaking to us today. As His disciples today who desire to live that good life, who desire to live the life that God intended for us to live, to hear these words. He sits down and he sees all the world as in creation, when God created the world, and when he created all the things that are in the world, what did he say about it? He said, it is good. And when he created man, he said, it is very good. God still has that same outlook on the world today. He says, I look at the world and I see that it is good, and I see the people I've created, and they are very good. And it's only good to live in his way. And that is what is makes it good. But yet, he says, blessed are you, my disciples, when you're living this good life in this good world that I have created and living that for others to know who I am. But yet, sin has corrupted this world. Sin has polluted all of creation and all of humanity. We see not as the Lord sees, and we experience not as the Lord experiences. There are disasters that plague our earth. There's poverty and sickness. There's immorality of every kind on every layer and in every corner of this world in our lives. There is still slavery in our world today. There is sex trafficking. There is nations of people who are oppressed under slavery. There's addictions that have plagued our world of all kinds. There's brokenness on every layer, beginning in the homes and extending to every area and every relationship. There are orphans today. There are shootings today. There is terror in our neighborhoods. There is fear. There is isolation. There's illnesses of all kinds. There's racism, sexism, hate, a world full of death and decay. And yet God says it is good, and life in me is good, and you can live the good life. And how to do that? Where is the good? Where is the good life? You ever been to a ghost town? Visited one of those ghost towns? It's kind of eerie. You know, a town that at one time people found this plot of land or found this position by a stream or out in the country where they were going to establish a new community, a new life. And it was at one time you could tell it was hustling and the bustling. There was different businesses happening. There was different homes and different things happening there. At one time you could imagine that there was a good life in this town. But yet now you see, but yet a faint memory of that goodness. You see buildings falling apart. And you wonder, can I go inside this building and make it out without it falling down on me? You see the loss of structure. You see the loss of community. You see the loss of family. You see the loss of life. And you have the thought of, was this ever good? Could good ever come of this place again? Right now in the entertainment industry, for some reason, and maybe it's gone longer than just the recent many years, but big fascination with zombie apocalypses. Big fascination with this idea of people that die, they get infected with this infection, and they come back to life, and they are the walking dead. And the only thing they desire is human flesh to keep them alive. And this fear of what if life was to become of that. And in these, in every depiction, whether a movie or a TV show where they have that kind of theme going on, you're very fearful of the zombies, this dying dead thing getting a hold of you. But as they expand the story and you find somebody who's alive still, and you think, well, there's hope there in the living. There's hope in these living, but the living soon, you soon become more fearful of the living than you do the walking dead. Because the walking dead, you know that they're dead. You can see it on their outside appearance, but on those who are living, you don't know. But as they live out their lives, they are full of selfishness, self-preservation, self-enhancement. And what that leads to is all type of evil, where the dead is within inside, the decay is within inside, but you can't see it from the outside. So you wondered, who do I fear? The characters are wondering, who do I fear? And as a one who's watching these things, to say, do I fear more the walking dead or the living dead? I feel like that's a good depiction of maybe what we see in life today. You ever been to a place where you felt like you were walking around a bunch of walking dead? Well, the Lord speaks of Pharisees this way. He says, they clean out the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He goes on in Matthew 23:27, says, they are whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones, everything unclean. But God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. He did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We live in a world of death and decay, but yet God sent his Son into that and says, you can be enveloped in that love. You can experience what is good with God. You can experience the love of God, and you experiencing that love of God translates over into extending that love to others. He came to give life, which was dead and decaying. Believers come to him and to Jesus and become carriers of that eternal life. We have the good life as God's disciples, as the disciples of Jesus. We have that good life, and we have what this world, as we see, is dying and decaying, of what this world needs, the great love of God. The world is dead without God's people bringing what is good, what is real, and what is true to the world. And that's what I'm calling the good life. You are the source of God's love. You are the source of God's mercy. You are the source of God's justice. So as he is saying, as we're going to hear, he says, you are. I want us to be encouraged to hear, be what you are. Be what you are. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, don't become this. No, you are. I want you to hear that, church. You are the salt of the earth. As ones who are partnered with God, are you partnered with God? Are you overwhelmed by his love in your life? Are you a disciple of Christ? Then you are the salt of the earth. Salt has amazing qualities. You are the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If God's created this earth, he's created all people, and he says all good, then the good is there. It just needs to be drawn out by you who know that, who are partnered with that, who experience that, so that goodness of God can come out of all that is here, all that is dying and decayed and overwhelmed by sin. You think this is a new problem with humanity, a new problem with the world? Do you think those first disciples sitting on that mountainside could hear that message there? There was still death and dying and decay happening there when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth because you are partnered with me, overwhelmed by my love, and that is what is good. That's all you need to do, to go and take this into the world. Salt has some amazing qualities. Don't you love salt? Some like, no, I hate salt. Your doctor says, don't eat that salt. Sometimes they say, yes, eat some more salt. What should I do? Well, salt has some very good qualities. One of the great qualities of salt is it's a preservative. And for a long time, it's been used to preserve, you know, meats and food of all types. Before refrigeration came in, it was a way, and it's still happening. Still, people still do it this way. They pack their meats and their fish and with salt to preserve it. Well, salt is a preservative because it draws out. And what does it draw out? It draws out the moisture which bacteria needs moisture to live, and so the salt draws out the moisture, preventing bacteria from spoiling whatever that salt was preserving. It draws out. And so you, as the salt of the earth, can draw out that death and decay and away from others. I had a friend who told me he could resurrect the fly. Resurrect the fly. I said, well, I want to see this. Well, my visions of flies was at that time in the 80s, a movie called The Karate Kid. Remember the Mr. Miyagi having little chopsticks, and he had his Danielson little apprentice, and they were sitting cross-legged, and he was kind of staring into nothing, and then Mr. Miyagi takes his chopsticks, and psh, sure enough, he grabs a fly. And the Danielson, he's just flaring around, trying to can't catch one. And as he snapped, got that fly, as soon as all I could think of is, that fly is a goner. But as he begins talking, as he talks to Danielson a little while, he opens his chopsticks and the fly flies away. And that's even more amazing, catching the fly, much less not killing it while you caught it. So my friend says, I can resurrect the fly, and I'm thinking he's going to get these chopsticks out and do Mr. Miyagi. Well, he didn't get a chopsticks out. All of a sudden he goes over to a window, and I'm thinking, how are you going to catch a fly? I mean, I'm going to see him catch it first, much less kill it and then resurrect it. But he goes to this windowsill. Well, you know, sometimes flies catch on at the end of their life. They're still barely scurrying around. Maybe they're flying a little bit, but they found these flies that were on their last days anyway and buzzing around on the screen, and he went over there and he grabs it right by the wings so he doesn't smash it. And he grabs it by the wings and he puts it on the table and he's holding it down. Now this guy, he picked one that showed it, had a little bit of life in him that actually was still kind of fluttering around to enhance the trick he was going to do. And he puts it on the table, and then he has a cup with a straw and some water, and he stops up some water in the straw, and he puts it on the fly, and he gets a little bit more, and he puts it on the fly, and he puts it on the fly, and he's drowning out this fly till this fly is not, now he's not moving barely, and he keeps drowning him out, and it's puddling up on the table to eventually the fly stops moving. I said, okay, good, you successfully drowned a fly. And he said, well, I'm going to resurrect this fly. I don't know what I was thinking, what he was going to do. He was going to pull a fly out of the back of his hand or not, but he went and got a salt shaker. And he took some salt and started shaking. He actually took the lid off of it and started pouring it on. And as he's pouring this on, I'm thinking, now you drown this thing. Now you're going to, like, bury it in salt. Well, as he's pouring the salt on, I noticed the water on the table began going down. The salt began drawing out that water away from the table. And as he started shaking more and more, he didn't cover it to where he smothered this fly, but he poured a little bit down, and the salt would kind of go into him, and then he poured a little bit more, the salt would go into him, and sure enough, after a while, after more water was poured, this fly started moving. He poured a little bit more, and he buzzed off and went away. Because that's what salt does. It preserves. It draws out. You know, Reader's Digest has 60 uses of salt. And you may know many of these. It's very good cleaning agents. And it's a good cleaning agent because it draws out. It draws out things. It's a good way to clean brooms. Puts a little salt and some salt water in a bucket, and you can soak your broom bristles in there. You ever wonder how? I mean, when a broom gets too bad in my house, I just throw it away and get a new one. But you actually can preserve it, you know. That's sometimes how we feel about things that are dead and decaying, just to get rid of them. No, you can preserve it by you clean the bristles with some salt water. You can clean up brass and copper with a little salt water and salt solution. Now, you can look it up, the actual dimension, how much salt to water ratio. You can look that up. I'll give you that link if you want to know some of these. You can get grease stains out of rugs with salt water solution. You can actually kill weeds with just salt water. You can defrost and protect windshields from frost, which that was something the last few days I wish I would have known. Could have put a little salt water solution on there. And what it's doing, it's drawing out the water. It's drawing out the water which bacteria and things need to attach to make something decay or spoiled or ruined. It can deodorize shoes. That's one thing with having a middle school boy. It's nice to know how to do that. And sprinkle some salt in those shoes and take care of that. Well, there's several things that salt does because it has a good quality of preserving, of drawing out. And so Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The earth is in decay. The earth is dying. People are dying and they're in decay. You are the salt to draw out, to take away that which is killing or ruining or spoiling. Salt also enhances. It not just takes out, but it adds to that which is in contact with. You know, I learned some things. That salt is a texture enhancer. That when you're making bread, it affects the rate that yeast fermentation and gluten formation has on bread. And it actually is what gives it that texture. When you bite into that loaf of bread and it has that crunch, it's the salt that adds into that and adds that texture. Now, you know I love food, but I really love texture in food. I like to eat all kinds of things. I will never complain about anything you ever presented to me to eat. But if I have a say in it, I like a little texture. I can't stand a sandwich that's just made of soft ingredients. You got that soft bread, soft layer of mayonnaise, soft cheese, and a soft piece of bread, and another soft layer of bread. It's just, soft. It's not bad, but it's just soft. You put a little layer of crunchy lettuce in there, that texture makes all the difference. I remember the first time I had a friend that opened up his sandwich and put some potato chips on there. I thought, what are you doing, man? And he said, just try it. It's great. Not only was it salty, but it also was texture. You put it on there, oh, I was in love with that. So great, but salt enhances. It adds too. It adds texture. It also is a binder. It helps with the gelatinization of proteins, like in cheeses or meats. It adds to by helping pull those things together so it can stay together in the form that you're trying to get it in. It's a flavor enhancer, of course. It enhances the flavor of anything that it comes in contact with. I never would have thought that. I love salt and sweet. But I never thought that salt actually helps things become sweeter. You know, add salt to fruit, and what does it do? It brings out that sweetness. You've had some salt on some caramel. Salted caramel, who likes that? It draws out that sweetness. It actually can, things that are too bitter, it can actually reduce the bitterness of foods. And it will bring out some natural flavors, and it actually brings out some natural aromatics in food. So when food smells so good, you can thank the salt for that. So it enhances. It's a texture enhancer. It's a binder. It's a flavor enhancer. It also is a color enhancer. You want to set your food to shine a little bit. You want it to look a little bit better. Put some salt. It'll bring out, because it's drawing out that moisture to let those colors come out. So salt is a preservative, and it's an enhancer. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are meant to draw out that which is decaying and dying, and also to add into, to bring out the goodness that is within that which you are connected to, which is the world. That is the dying and decaying world that we're living in, the dying and decaying people that people are in. And so for salt to have its qualities, it not only preserves and enhances, it must be connected to. It must be attached to. Salt has no qualities and no good if it's left in the salt shaker. It has no good unless it's a part of that which needs salting. That's what needs preserving, or that's what needs enhancing. It has to have contact in order to have impact. You could have a piece of fish here that you're trying to preserve and a bottle of salt here, and it ain't preserving unless it's in contact. You can have a piece of food over here that needs some texture to it, and a bottle of salt here, unless it's connected, it ain't going to pull out that goodness in it. It has to be attached. It does nothing alone. It's not good if it's not loose, unless it's used. We see this. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. It has to have connection with others. If it's not connected, it goes useless. Salt by itself cannot self-preserve. It can preserve other things when it's attached, but when it's by itself, it will go bad. Salt cannot self-enhance. Salt cannot bring out more saltiness in itself. Left unused, it will become useless. You ever eat just straight salt? Try adding more salt to it. Does it change it? add more salt. It's just it. It can't self-preserve. It can't self-inhalt. And if it's not used and it's not attached, then it's useless and it's not used good for anything. It has to connect with others. The dying and decaying world will not know nor taste godliness without you. You want the world to change? You are the salt of the earth. You want people to know the good life? You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative. You are the enhancer. But you are useless if you're not connected to others and connected to the world. Salt is useless if it's not attached. It can't be a self-preservation. Being separate does no good. Taking ourselves out of the world to have the good life is really missing out on that good life. What if the Lord never came? God is good and Jesus is good. He would always be good. But what difference would that make to the world if he just would have stayed in heaven? No, he left that which was his own and came. He came to preserve, to draw out the death and decay. He came to enhance, to bring good out of the world. And he came to be attached and to be attached forever. And he's still attached to you and to me as believers and as followers, as disciples of Christ. You know, those who choose to separate, you know, a group that is maybe known in the Christian world for this are the Amish. As great of people as the Amish are, they're a positive example of Christian faithfulness. But they have a positive example of Christian's faithfulness, but it's separate. It's separated from the world. They see the death and the decay, and they retreat. We'll go make our own land. We'll go make our own communities. And they create a separate world, and they're not relying on the rest of the world. And they fear that letting the world in would be a dangerous, dangerous choice. And in 2006, this played out. Their assumption played out to be true. An invader came in and murdered a bunch of people in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania in 2006. So now the world was exposed to this Amish community. All eyes were on them. They were exposed to their way of life, how they were separate and didn't have electricity and lived very primitively, but they held up the standards and morals of God and living in that goodness of God and how they related one to another in this community. And the world saw how they responded to the evil in a very positive way. The Amish met the violence with grace, and they actually forgave the killer, and they actually reached out and showed support for that killer's family. The irony of this is that they showed the great contribution that their display of true Christian virtue could have on society if they just crossed paths with outsiders more often. They miss out on carrying the good life, the love of God, to those who really need it. You are the salt of the earth, he says. You are the salt of the earth for common good. Salt is not good unless it is connected. It ain't good for self-preserving. It isn't useful for self-enhancing. Self-enhancing only leads to boasting. And it only leads to an antagonistic approach to life. Being very critical and very condemning from a distance. What it does is points out the problems of others without solutions, without alternatives. Those who are self-enhancing are known for what they're against and not what they're for. Better at cursing the darkness than lighting a candle. You are the salt of the earth. You are what is good. You are the solution. You are the alternative. Only when you come in contact with that which is dying and decaying. Otherwise, he's saying, you are useless. You are useless when you are for love, and when you are for mercy, and when you are for peace, when you're connected to that which is dying and decaying. So he's saying, be what you are. In church today, in this dying and decaying world, in our dying and containing communities, in our dying and decaying families, in our dying and containing life, you be what you are. You have the good life. You know what is good.
Be what you are. Shine that light. And he goes on and says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is the light, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. He is the light, but we are, says, you all also are the light. You are the light of the world. We are windows into for the world to see who Jesus is. And how will they see unless we shine that light? We shine that light, and we have to be close to where the darkness is. And we fear that the darkness would overcome the light, but the darkness doesn't work that way. Light always overcomes the darkness, even just one little candle. Even one little manifestation of that light, one little act of kindness and goodness, of shining that goodness to others. It cannot be overcome, and it cannot be hidden, but yet you can't put it under a bushel. Don't live in fear of persecution. Don't live in fear of rejection. I worked 15 years as a youth and family minister, and talked a lot about how to overcome problems with our kids leaving the faith. And one solution we're narrowed in on is trying to improve the life of the family, you know, having Christ in the home. And got to present some material at a national conference on youth ministry in Colorado several years ago, and talked about how important it is to get families together, to have dinners together, and to read the Bible together, and even talked about how important in our programs in church to have times where we're doing Bible studies and things together, having classes together with parents and teenagers together in the same room, talking about how we can live the good life, how we can be salt and how we can be life, and talking about and sharing in that as we live in this dark and death and dying and decaying world. And I had some other youth ministers. Of course, you might think that sounds like a horrible idea. Because what might be the fear? The kids won't like that. The kids won't want to stay home and eat dinner. The kids won't want to have those Bible studies. The kids won't want to come to church and have class, of all things, with their families. And one of the other youth ministers there at the end of my session raised his hand and said, well, what if the kids don't like it? I said, they won't. But you do it anyway. You do it anyway. You let that light shine. Do you like getting woke up when you're snuggled in your bed, nice and dark, and someone runs in there and throws on the lights? No one does? Any hakers? I'm sorry if you ever do that to me, because I have some things to be forgiven of. I am not a kind person. I am not shining the light of Jesus when you turn the light on me and wake me up from a dead sleep. I have said and done, I don't like to be that. I don't like that. I don't like the light coming on, especially when I'm not in control of it. I don't like for that to expose what's going on in my life. I don't like that. It causes me to be uncomfortable. But a light, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill could not be hidden. It has to shine so that all shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to their Father in heaven. The light will expose and not always be welcome. You know, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, but you're not always going to be welcome. People aren't always going to like it. So should you stop shining it? No. Let it shine. It says in Ephesians, Paul says, Of the deeds of darkness, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it was said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. So let your light shine. Let it shine so that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Be a window into that good life. Attached to the good life is in Christ, partnered with God in love. So be what you are. Be good people living the good life. Be salt in life. Be what, or salt in light. Be what you are in Christ. Your life will paint a picture of what every human is longing for, that good life. Are you salt? Are you light? Are you living the good life? Live such good lives among the pagans, and if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Be what you are. You are what the world needs. You are what is necessary to restore the soul of our world. Will you be what you are in Christ today? Will you be salt and life? That's the good life, even as we stand and sing.